first church that I was really a part of, I mean, I think I was taken to a couple of churches when I was a little kid, but really we didn't go to church as a family when I was growing up. And began going to a little church in Sarnia. And as far as I understood from what I've been told at that time, before it was purchased by the Foursquare organization that had the little gospel church there, the church had belonged to a Greek Orthodox group. And so some of the stuff that was there was remnants of things that they had in place. And one at the front, just sort of kind of like back here, was a sign. Terry, do you remember what it said? Had a verse on it. That's right. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while that is seems to be a pretty simple and straightforward idea, I think there's times when we need to be reminded of this. And it's kind of like the old story, and I'm sure I've told this a number of times, so bear with me one more time. But the gentleman and his wife that were driving in a car, and they've been married for about 30 years. That's us now. We were younger when I first read that account. And she lamented to her husband. She said, you know, 30 years ago when we went for a drive, she said, you know, I was all snuggled up to you, and now I'm sitting over on the other side, and there's this space in between us. To which he replied, he said, well, I'm still behind the wheel, he said, so who moved? And the point of that little story, although it's kind of cute, when our lives as Christians are less than peaceful, there's less of a closeness to God, less of an ability to hear from Him or get answers to our questions and our prayers. Remember, God has not changed, so who moved? And as much as we would kind of call out and say, God, where are you? He has not moved. So if we've gotten off track, then sometimes it's good to remember that we are the ones that can get back on track. He is the same. Hebrews says yesterday, today, and forever. Let's look in Malachi to see what it says. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3 and verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And what he was referring to, he says, I don't change. Therefore, you are still the recipients of my mercy. And it's not that God doesn't change. In other words, God, if he's mad at you yesterday, he'll be mad at you today. The focus was not on that. The focus was that God is good. And his mercy is still available. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 7 for a New Testament reference to this idea. James chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, that's not it. Oh dear. I'll have to look that one up again. And I specifically looked that one up and double-checked it this morning. I have no idea what I did wrong there. 17? Okay. Yes. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Thank you for that. I'm going to take a pen here, pencil. I guess the 1 and the 7 became 17. But the idea, again, is repeated in Scripture on several places, I, the Lord, do not change. It's kind of like a compass that points us to magnetic north when we're out in the woods. Or for people that sailed the seas, the North Star was that which, in a ship, oriented them. So God helps us to get our bearings so that we can move forward in our lives and have a sense of direction and overcome that feeling that can overtake us from time to time that we are lost or without hope. And when we're feeling that lost and hopeless and helpless feeling, it's like when you're lost in the woods. If you have a compass, you get it out and you hold it and say, okay, now I know what at least what direction I'm going in. And if I keep going in a certain direction on a certain bearing, I will reach civilization or reach whatever it is that I'm looking for. And God is that to us. He is that North Star by which we orient our lives. And this God who changes not can be understood from the three perspectives that were in that verse that we started with. He is the God of yesterday. He said, I'm the same yesterday. Think about that for a bit. Has anybody looked through a photo album? Some of you do that. I know, now you look at Facebook, and that's the young person's photo album, where they got pictures of what they ate at McDonald's, and what they ate at Wendy's, and what they ate at... Anyway, we won't go on that one. Looking through a photo album, if you do that, are all the pictures, all the memories of home and family, if it's a family-related album, and it usually is. And if it was a good home, it is filled with love and laughter and dreams and warm feelings. One writer called it laughter in the walls when talking about a home. And when we look at those things, even if everything wasn't good, we do tend to look to those times that we remember fondly. Luke and Carly are down in Sarnia. They're on their way back now. Luke had fond memories of, as a little boy, being taken down to his Aunt Susan, Sarnia, and playing on the beach. And he said, if I ever get a place, it'll be a trailer right in that park beside my Aunt Sue and Uncle Dave. And that's his big ambition in life. I said, okay, Luke. But it's about the memories. And to be comforted by the God of yesterday, the God of all the yesterdays, we need only to look back at some of the places where God met us. And we still have those pictures in our hearts and in our minds. And we can realize that most often, yesterday is our clearest picture of God. It's kind of like prophecy, which is most fully understood when it has been fulfilled. If you want to understand God, I don't know anything about God. Look back to where God has met you in the past. If you walked with Him with any length of time, and that is your clear picture of God. Was He a God who met you in times past? Now, I know people will take difficult things they've gone through and blame God, say, where were you? And I don't know that they really have the whole picture of God, because He never promised that nothing bad would ever happen. He just said that whether it's good or whether it's bad, I will be with you. And I believe God still softens the blow, even of the difficult times. It was that God of yesterday that brought three Hebrew boys out of the fire, who closed the mouths of the lions for Daniel, who parted the Red Sea, who fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was that same God who hung on a cross for us, rose from the dead, appeared to hundreds, was physically taken up into heaven in full view of some of those same men and women. And for the past 2,000 years, it is the God that has met every generation in some fashion. It is our history, it is our heritage, it is our encouragement for today and for tomorrow. It is the foundation of our faith. I am the same as I was yesterday. So we can look back and see what God has done. I read an interesting account. Again, I'm sure I've shared this at some point in time, but I think it bears mentioning. They did a study of two families that came out of the New York area. And one was the family of a gentleman by the name of Max Jukes. I don't expect you to know that name. The other, you might have heard the name, was the family of Jonathan Edwards. And they discovered something quite remarkable in this study. Max Jukes was an unbelieving man. He married a woman of like character who lacked principle. And among the known descendants, over 1,200 were studied. 310 became professional vagrants. 440 physically wrecked their lives with lifestyle choices. 130 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years each, seven of them for murder. There were over 100 who became alcoholics, 60 became habitual thieves, 190 were prostitutes. Of the 20 who learned a trade, 10 of them learned that trade in state prison. It cost the state about $1.5 million, and they made no contribution whatever to society. That's one family. About the same time era, the family of Jonathan Edwards came on the scene. Jonathan Edwards was a man of God. He married a woman of like character, and their family began, and they became part of this study. 300 of his descendants became clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors. Over 100 were college professors. Over 100 became attorneys, 30 of them judges. 60 of them became physicians. Over 60 became authors of good books. 14 became presidents of universities. There were numerous giants of American industry that emerged from this family. 3 became United States congressmen, and 1 was a vice president of the United States. And I think you have to look over a period of time to see the influence that God can have on a family and on a people if we put Him in a prominent place and allow Him to lead and direct our lives and our decisions. And I'm not saying that everything is that clear, but those patterns do exist and can be studied. But He's not just the God of yesterday, but He's the God of today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If all you know of God is the times where He met mom and dad or grandpa and grandma, or stories from history or stories from the Bible, it's not enough. He needs to be the God of today. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added unto you." He was saying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God now, today." He wasn't saying, "Hold on to the faith of your ancestors and tell their stories." That's important too. But He was saying, "Seek the kingdom for yourself." Elijah was one of the great prophets of God. He walked with God. He heard God's voice. He demonstrated God's power at different times. He challenged a whole nation which had lost its faith in God and had turned to the power of Baal and the occult. Let's go back and just look at that encounter in 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings 18 and verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. He challenged the people of Israel to make a decision, to get off the fence. He said, "Okay. You've got all of these prophets of Baal, and they're integrated into all of the national worship. And you can't make a decision here," because they didn't. They just said nothing. Basically, he was saying, "Stop being so Canadian." He challenged the satanic high priests, the warlocks of his day. And we'll read verse 24. It says, he said to them, "Then you call in the name of your God." And notice it's God with a small g, to differentiate that it's not deity he's talking about. "And I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." And so if you know the story, and you can read it if you like, I'm not going to go through it all, but 450 of these prophets of Baal, these wizards or warlocks or whatever, you know, we have common terminology that would relate to what they practiced, but they failed to call down fire. And it's my understanding that they had done this in the past. They had done those kinds of things. Maybe it was by deception, maybe it was real, I don't know. But God was still in control that day. So if they had some way of doing that, it wasn't working that day. And after they tried and they tried, and he mocked them while they tried, he said, maybe your God is away. Maybe he's hard of hearing. And so they cut themselves and they jumped and they screamed louder. And nothing was working that day for them. Verse 36. Listen to Elijah's prayer. At the time, this is still chapter 18, verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. And of course, fire came down. He had poured water on the sacrifice and on the wood and on the everything, and poured barrels of water during a drought, which is quite a significant thing too. But the fire came down from heaven. It burned the wet sacrifice, burned the wet wood. I have tried to start wet fires. This is not an easy thing to do. Even burned the rocks to powder. I think there was something pretty significant went on that day. And I can't imagine how they could quickly forget those stories. Later on, of course, they went back and they continued to go down that other road. But great thing that happened, but it was in Elijah's day. And that was thousands of years ago. But if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then God is still the same today. Now, Elisha doesn't say he was there that day, but he obviously knew about this. And he was mentored by Elijah. He was sort of his apprentice, if you want, for want of a better word. He saw all this. He walked with Elijah. He saw him taken up into heaven. And he could have been satisfied with that. I have been in the presence of the great Elijah. I have seen him call down fire. I have seen him do all kinds of miracles, or at least call for God to do those miracles. He could have been satisfied. He could have got some meetings out of that. Could have even probably written a book. Could have taken this on the road. But read a little further on. It's 2 Kings now, chapter 2. And verses 13 and 14. After Elijah had gone up in the whirlwind, and there was a horse and chariots of fire and all that stuff was going on, his cloak, the mantle of Elijah, dropped to the ground. And Elisha picks up the cloak, it says in verse 13, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. I don't know that God needed to part the waters that day. I mean, it wasn't like the children of Israel coming across the Red Sea. There was, you know, you could see that was pretty needed because the Pharaoh's armies were coming to take them and or kill them. When they crossed over the Jordan as a people to come into the promised land, that's a pretty significant event. You know, maybe the people needed that. It was the time of flood, yes. This day, it's just Elisha, and he's saying, I saw you working through Elijah, but he said, where are you today? Elijah's gone. I don't want this to be about Elijah and his miracles. Where is the Lord God of Elijah today? And he struck the water, and the waters parted, as if God was saying, I'm still here. I am the God of today for you. And sometimes, at least for Elisha that day, he needed to know that God was the same today. And this becomes crucial for us when trials come our way and difficult days come. We need to know that God is still real today. Jesus made sure his disciples didn't get stuck on yesterday, as important as yesterdays are. Just before he ascended, he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem. We find that in Acts chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with what it says there, verses 4 and 5, and then I'll read a little bit of verse 8. Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He's saying, I am leaving, because he said this before he left, obviously, and they saw him taken up into heaven. But just before he left, or shortly before he left, he said to them, go and wait in Jerusalem. The power that was operating through me has not been removed. It has been changed in its impact, because it's going to be upon all flesh now. But wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. And so they needed a Jesus of their day, because they could have very quickly memorialized Jesus, as some perhaps did of Elijah. He is the same today. We need to ask God, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Next weekend, there's the camp meetings. And for me and my family, at least, and certainly for others, there's many memories of where God was in those meetings in the past and met us in different ways, some very dramatic. But we're not memorializing the past. We're looking for God today. We're looking for God to show up this weekend and do what needs to be done for the people that have needs that are there this year. And so as we go into a camp meeting, we're saying, where is the Lord God of camp meeting, if you want to say it that way? Is he going to show up this year? Yes, he is. And everybody that calls upon him, he is not going to disappoint them. Those that kind of come with other ideas or they're not really expecting. Well, if you don't expect anything, sometimes God doesn't disappoint that either. I've seen people that it's kind of like you pray for rain, but you leave your umbrella at home. Well, you're not really expecting rain, are you? And so we need to continue to be in prayer that God will show up. Maybe I need something, maybe I don't. But somebody in that camp meeting needs something. They need to know that God is real today. He's not just the God of yesterday and the God of today, but he's the God of forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For some, our yesterdays might not have been so hot. I don't want anybody putting up hands, but you certainly can look back and perhaps find some things that, you know what, your yesterdays weren't so great. Or you know people whose yesterdays have been very poor. And even for some today, by times can look pretty poor. Do not be surprised at that, and don't be discouraged. It's kind of like the old song, I didn't promise you a rose garden. When Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, he meant there will be trouble, and we didn't do anything wrong. Maybe Canada's moving into a new season where there might be more difficulties to deal with. Maybe we're not. We can always pray and ask God to continue to bless this nation. But even if the nation turns away, as Israel did at times, and difficult times come, God never stopped being God, the God of Israel. He just, things needed to be shifted. In this world we will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This world isn't our enduring home. He's saying, guys, we're not hanging around here long. Maybe there was a lady apparently that lived to 108 years of age, just died recently. Maybe you'll be here for 108 years. Maybe. One of the nurses apparently asked her when she was at hospital, how did you ever get to be 108? She said, by minding my own business. And you learn something in 100 years of living. Don't know if we've learned that one yet or not. This world, even if we live long lives, is not our enduring home. But be of good courage. Jesus is the forever guy. No matter how difficult your yesterday could have been, no matter how grueling today is, there is a tomorrow. There is a forever, and it is coming. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm not lying about this, guys. And I go to prepare a place. I'm going to lay down my life so that I will secure for you a heavenly home. That where I am, there you might be also. That's home. Sometimes the homes we have here are happy homes, and they're good places and safe places to raise our children, and things are good. Sometimes they're not. For reasons that we may have controlled or may not have controlled, it doesn't really matter. John saw in his vision a new heaven and a new earth coming down, because the first heaven and the first earth have passed away in his vision. That has not come to pass, but it is coming. Jesus declared to John on Patmos at a time when his today wasn't so hot. John, I don't know, you know, we don't know all the details of his life. We know he was with Jesus as his beloved disciple. And we know that he hung around with Peter, and every time Peter opened up his mouth, John got beaten and thrown into jail with Peter. He was very loyal, yes. He could have taken Peter aside and said, would you shut up? We keep getting beat up here. I'm not saying John didn't declare the gospel. It's just some of the accounts, it kind of looks that way. And as far as we know, he lived longer than any of the other apostles. So all of his friends that were with Jesus throughout his whole ministry and were specially set apart for this thing that would become the church. They didn't know what it was that they were doing, but it became the church of their day. And for whatever reason, history tells us that they couldn't kill John, so they put him on an island, sort of like a put him in isolation, solitary confinement. And while he's there, he has this great vision. So he's not having a good day. He's on Alcatraz. He's not having a good day. And God shows up, because God's the God of today. He's still there, even when the circumstances are rough. But he's also the God of forever. He said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which means the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is the God of today, who was the God of yesterday, and who is to come, the God of forever, the Almighty. He says, I'm coming. And I know that these are very familiar thoughts, but I still take courage in them. Yesterday is our faith. It is our foundation. The fact that God has met us in the past. We've called on Him and He has been faithful. That is our foundation. He is the God of forever. That is our hope. That is the end of our journey. And these are crucial for strengthening us and giving us hope. But He's also the God of today, which is our reality, which is our work. God is the same today. And He will not fail us. let us not fail him. Just do what your hand finds to do with all of your might. That's really what God is asking. He's not asking us to be perfect. He's not asking us to do what we can't do. He's asking you to do what you can do. And at every stage of life, that changes. For a four-year-old, what God's asking them to do is be an inquisitive little four-year-old. Like Jeremy when he was 4 years old, and his brothers climbing on my back when I'm trying to fix something, say, I want to help, I want to help. That means help in little kid language. And they were no help at all. But they were four or five. That's all God wanted them to be. Later on, we become more useful for a period of our lives. We can do some things. We have different gifts, different talents. And then we're starting to move, as I am and some of you are, into that stage where you can't do as much as you used to do. And so you have to be satisfied with a little shorter day, take a nap in the middle, maybe you go on a little farther. But you know what? That's all God expects. And when you get to the place where you can't do anything but just receive company and be an encouragement because you're there for your family, maybe you're in the last days of this life. That's all God asked you to do, is be there. So wherever you're at, wherever you're going, know that God is the God. He was your God yesterday. He will be your God in eternity, but He is your God today. Father, we thank You this morning for this word, and we thank You that You are with us. I pray for the upcoming camp meetings that You would visit those meetings as the people gather there to worship and to sing Your praises. As the word goes forth, anoint the speaker that we've chosen this year to bring words that will instruct and encourage us. And as people gather around those altars and call on You, that You would show up. That You would fill them with Your Spirit. That You would touch lives, heal hurts, heal whatever needs to be changed, whether it's a physical healing, an emotional healing, a spiritual uplift. But Lord, I pray that You would also equip us to go out into our communities, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, and to be Your hand extended. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.